Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
You can allow your imaginations, just for a moment, to go back to England some 68 years ago. England was in the middle or coming out of a terrible war. A war that had destroyed the people of England. It had taken away their young men, young women. It had touched their homeland. It had destroyed their great buildings, their way of life. And in the midst of that, C.S. Lewis would speak to them every week on BBC radio in what were called his broadcast talks. And his remarks were finally put into a book that we call Mere Christianity, because he was speaking about those principles that were eternal in the midst of a time when it seemed like everything was being destroyed. That is what we find. And in 1946, a war-weary nation was trying to come to grips with all of this conflict that they'd been suffering, all the confusion. They were trying hard to deal with the aftermath of war, which they had supposedly won, but which had resulted in all kinds of shortages of food and everything else. It was a nation that had been brought to its knees in many respects, and spiritually it had certainly been brought to its knees. Faith had been a victim of World War II. The people were looking around for some alternative to the vacated churches. They were looking for something that would hold an answer and give them hope for the future. So often, as a person who deals with suicide all the time, I find that one of the great causes is this lack of hope, this hopelessness that we're faced with. And these people were faced with a sense of hopelessness, and it made them look all kinds of places for the answer. They looked into socialism. They looked into communism. They looked on all kinds of fronts for everything that they could find to fill the gap of faith that had been lost during the conflict of war. Many were saying that they were just now atheists. As a matter of fact, the God is Dead movement started in England. Jewish philosophers looked back on what had just recently happened and asked themselves the question is, where is God when we were in the concentration camps? Where was God when our young people were being slaughtered in Dunkirk? Where was God when all these things were happening? And so this sense of atheism was coming forth, and C.S. Lewis, on one of his broadcasts, spoke to that. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, if there is no intelligence behind the creation of the universe, then no one made my brain to think. All it is the random collision of atoms within my skull. And if I can't trust the thinking in my brain to be true, then how can I trust that any arguments that lead me to atheism can be true? Unless I believe in God, he said, I will never know what thoughts are for. In Proverbs 23:7, it tells us that a man, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks, so is he. That presupposes that God gave you the brain you use to think with. In Romans 12:16, the Apostle Paul says that we're to be in the same mind with one another. In Philippians, we're told that we had to have the mind of Christ. How can we have the mind of Christ and not share his thoughts? Amen. How can we begin to follow him without the knowledge that those thoughts bring? How can we understand without the thinking that God has enabled us to have? We can't. Allowing God to guide and direct us is impossible unless our thoughts, our minds, conform to him and to his way. Time after time, I am faced during the course of a week with all kinds of insurmountable seeming questions. Questions are brought to me for all kinds of reasons. There's one that was brought to me by a pastor, and he said, "Roy, I know that you have been under the training so you can practice law in federal courts and on immigration, and we have an immigration case here, and we have a young man who's in jail in this county. And he's in jail in this county not because of anything really bad that he's done. Let me tell you the circumstances." And I said, "Well, go ahead." He said he was brought to this country when he was 4 years old. He speaks English fluently. He went through school and he did wonderfully. He said, but when he was 18, he was driving down the street and a policeman pulled him over. I don't know why the policeman pulled him over. Maybe he was speeding. Maybe he had a taillight that was out. For whatever reason, the police pulled him over. And between him and his passenger, there was a little sack of cocaine, which the young man swears was his companion's and not his, but it doesn't matter. And so the young man got an attorney, and the attorney said, "Well, I can get you off. I can get you parole. Just plead guilty. It's your first offense. Plead guilty, and you will be able to go on parole." And so he pled guilty, and he was in his parole officer's office. The parole officer said, "Just a minute, I need to leave the room for a minute." And as he walked out, ICE people walked in and put cuffs on this young man and deported him because he had been convicted of a felony. And so he took him down to McAllen, took him across the border, and dumped him. He didn't know anybody there. He had never been to Mexico. And so he was there and he was isolated. So what did he do? He walked across the border again. He was caught again. He was deported again. Every time you're deported, they add years to the time of waiting before you can get in line to immigrate into America. And for Mexico, the line is 24 years long. And so the first time it became 34 years before he could become into the America. And then 20 years, he was deported 3 times. Every time he went over, he faced the same problem. He couldn't come back. But he had to come back because this is the only life he knew. And now they said he's in the jail because he's violated his parole. Well, of course he violated his parole. He was sent out of the country. And the ICE have a hold on him, so that once he's served his time, ICE will pick him up and deport him for the 4th time, which means he has to spend the rest of his life in Mexico. And I said to this pastor, after talking about it, because he said to me, "Can't we get this expunged off his record? Can't we somehow get the cocaine eviction wiped off?" I said, "It wouldn't do any good. He's got 3 ICE convictions already and a hold on him for the 4th time. What we need to do is realize that the thinking that he has been bringing him back and back and back into more and more destruction has to be changed. We have to call down there to a church on the Mexican side of the border and tell him to expect him. We need to tell him where they are. They may not be able to help him financially. They may not be able to help him get a job, but they can wrap their arms around him. And they can love him. And he needs to get to the place where he will submit to the thoughts of God and not the thoughts that he will one day drive a big Cadillac car in America. The thoughts of God need to rule us. Whether you're in jail for drug addiction or something that you did while you were in drug addiction, or whether you're in jail for some reason or another, you need to realize that the reality is that when you get out, if you do not humble yourself to God, you're not going to make it. And I don't care what you do. There's only one way to escape, and that's to line up your thoughts with God's thoughts. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us to understand because you have created our minds. And you recreate our minds. You renew our minds with your word. And so, Father, we ask that today that you would do that. You would renew our minds. May we begin to think like you. May we begin to do what our thoughts lead us to do, to follow Jesus. May your Holy Spirit guide and direct us by implanting his thoughts, his direction in our minds. For this purpose, Father, and for many others, I ask you to cast my words out because I know my mind's not always aligned with yours, and I know my thoughts are not always aligned with yours, that your thoughts are not my thoughts, that your ways are not my ways too often. Father, we need to hear from you directly today. We need to hear from you the words of truth. And so, Father, we ask that you would touch us. You would enliven us. You would open our ears to let us hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2? We'll start with verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, when we were fighting the Vietnamese, we were told that we were fighting for the hearts and minds of people. Do you realize that that conflict for the hearts and minds of people is going on today and every day and will continue until the day Christ returns? That we are in a conflict that tries to draw us away from the mind of Christ. Every week, we make copies of this program and this service so that we can give you free CDs and free DVDs in the lobby. And that process is called burning. We burn these CDs so that they become a copy of the, that is just like the original. That's what Satan does with us. He burns his thoughts into us until they become just like him. Just exactly like him. So that we think his thoughts right after him. He does it in such a way that we think his thoughts and think his thoughts until that becomes not his thoughts but our thoughts and a way of living our lives. That's what stinking thinking is. It leads to stinking living. Because we think the thoughts he's implanted in our brains. How does he do that? Well, he does it with a whisper, not with a shout. He does it by tickling our ears with things we want to hear. Isn't that Satan's old technique? He's done it since Adam and Eve. He said, surely God will not kill you. Eat of this and you'll be as gods. Jean-Paul Sartre and the flies has his hero say, you're God and I am free. We'll pass each other like two ships in the night without touching. What have you to do with me or I with you? Paul has an answer to that. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're not to think like that, and therefore be like that. You know, when you're in the army, you begin to think like they want you to think. They brainwash you into saying certain things automatically. I kind of like some of the things they brainwash you to say. I like the yes sirs, for instance. I tried to brainwash my kids to say it. They don't always say it, but I tried to. We like certain polite things, and we learn by repetition to repeat those things. But when you're in prison, what do? They teach you not to make the mistakes that brought you there in the first place. Not to alter your life, but just to simply go forward and not make the same mistake that took you to prison. Satan has a way of using our thoughts, and he is so jealous that he will use any method. He will say anything. He will make you think anything in order to draw you away from God. Satan was whispering into the ears of the people at Philippi, into the church at Philippi. There were two women there, and he was speaking to them. And he wasn't speaking to them, oh, come out and become prostitutes. He wasn't speaking to them and say, oh, come out and take these illicit drugs. No, 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 no. He was convincing them that they were superior to others, that they were the really wonderful spiritual people, that they were better than other people because their thoughts were more heavenly minded. You see, Satan uses our pride to deflect us from being the servants God calls us to be. And he was doing that, and these women were causing all kinds of fractions and fissions, and ruinous thoughts were going through the people there. Paul had an answer to that, too, when he said, take on the mind of Christ. Because in the mind of Christ, each of us should what? He says it in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There are no second-class citizens. There is no clergy or laity in Christ's kingdom. We are all one as Christ called us to be one. And any thinking that breaks us apart is not of God. God wants us to be one. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so they were going to try to be like-minded with who? Were they going to be like-minded with these two women that thought they were superior? Or were they going to be like-minded with Christ? And there was a conflict. Because all of us like to be somebody. All of us want to be someone special. And quite often you will hear all kinds of sermons about how special we are. Let me tell you something. The best thing I can ever hear from God is, well done, good and faithful servant. Even though I'm faceless and he looks at me, I want him to see Jesus Christ, my Savior. I don't want him to look upon my countenance, because therein lies judgment. I want him to look upon Jesus, who has taken my judgment upon himself. The mind of Christ. What is that mindset of Christ? Well, you know, Martin Luther said something. He said, we shouldn't have any struggle with trying to describe the mindset of Christ. We're like little children. We talk in half words or quarter words. My granddaughter had to leave the room when I started preaching, but when I was here and listening to her this last weekend, she talks like that. Sometimes you have to listen closely to hear what she's saying. What Martin Luther is saying is we see and we talk in baby talk. We cannot begin to understand the mind of Christ. Paul says we look through a glass but darkly. We do. We see so many people that know so much. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote a book called Representative Men. And in that book of Representative Men, he listed all the people who represented mankind. Everyone except Jesus. And he was asked why he didn't include Jesus. He said, because I was inadequate to the task. We know something of that inadequacy because we only scratch the surface. We can't begin to go to the depths that is the eternal Son of God. The best we can say is that we try to be Christ-minded. We try to surrender our thoughts to His thoughts and our ways to His way. Because we're always in conflict. I had this conversation this morning. I talked about to someone who was in this congregation about that very struggle that we have, trying to have the thoughts of Christ, trying to have the thinking that dominated his life, and how far we fall short. Take me another 6.5 years just to get to the place where I've been here 20 years. I realized that the other day. I went, 6.5 years? Will they put up with me that much longer? Seems like an eternity, 6.5 years. And yet, how far will I travel toward being more like Christ in that 6.5 years? I don't know. Because I struggle just like you struggle. We have conflicts. The flesh and Satan tries to divert our path, and we fall from the path. We are in this constant battle. Satan is always trying to tickle our thoughts, our ears, telling us that we can do our own thing. But Paul says in verse 6 and 7, being found in the form of God, form of God, I need to take that a moment. This word is best translated, not form, but essence, the very nature of God. Jesus is the essence of God, the very nature of God. And he takes the essence of man, the very nature of man, upon himself. That's what he does. He did that for a purpose. That being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, did that come from Satan's thoughts? No. Satan doesn't understand the word obedient. He is disobedient. He has never surrendered himself. He is prideful. He doesn't want you to surrender because he wants to work on your pride. He doesn't want you to know that release comes from surrendering everything you are, to die to self so that Christ might live in you. He doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to have that thought. He doesn't want you to think like Christ. And yet, thinking like Christ is what made those people in Antioch first be called Christians. They were called Christians because they did the things that Christ did. They thought the thoughts before they did them. They were thinking like Christ. They had been transformed into new creatures. Each of us must be transformed so that we have new thoughts,
the old thoughts as old things are put away. The new thoughts that are Christ-like thoughts are put forward in our minds. The ancient Greeks said, know thyself. The Romans said, discipline thyself. Materialism today says, take care of yourself. Jesus says, give yourself away. That's a totally different kind of thought. To put others above yourself is a totally different kind of thought process. You cannot do that by the flesh, by the power of the flesh. You can only do that through God's anointing. You can do it through God's empowering. You can only do it through God by lining up your thoughts with the thoughts of God. By thinking the thoughts He wants you to think. And therefore doing the things He wants you to do. To be humble, obedient. These are the words of Jesus. These are His thoughts being played out in our lives. But they have to be burned into us. Just as Satan burns and implants his word in us, God's word has to be burned into our hearts to change our hearts. You know that when Jesus comes back, the world will be once again cleansed, but not by water this time, but by fire. It will burn away all the chaff. It will burn away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. How much of me would be left if they burned away everything that didn't look like Jesus? How much of you would be left if suddenly everything was burned away that didn't look like Jesus, that didn't think like Jesus, that didn't talk like Jesus, that didn't act like Jesus? Jesus calls us to speak in His name. He said He only said the things that the Lord, the God, had to say. He only did the things that God told Him to do. Can you say, I have only done the things that Jesus taught me to say? I've only done the things that Jesus taught me to do? Have you loved one another with Jesus' heart? Not your own heart. Your own heart's incapable of doing it. Have you loved one another with Jesus' heart? Have you seen the world through eyes of Jesus? Have you heard its cries through Jesus' ears? In order to do that, you have to have Jesus' thoughts. That is the center of that attempt. You know, when I was an actor, we would create a character and you had to think like the character. You couldn't just walk out on stage and have your thoughts going on all the time. You had to begin to think his thoughts so that what you said was believable. Because what comes out of your mouth has to first come out of your heart. And so if I was playing a villain, I had to think the thoughts of a villain. And if I was playing a good person, then I had to think the thoughts of a good person. It was harder for me to play the good person than it was the evil person because I was closer to the evil than I was to the good. Those are facts. If you want to be like Jesus, you have to think like Jesus. You have to understand that those thoughts that have captured us and enslaved us are not the thoughts of Christ too often. We've not become a bond slave to Him. We've become a bond slave to the things of the flesh, to the things that Satan wants to use to divert us. We have to understand that when we find ourselves imprisoned by actions of our life, because those actions have circumstances that are created, sometimes unintentional circumstances, sometimes they are the result of the things we've done. We've done these things and now we're suffering the consequences. My father used to say, if you're going to eat crackers in bed, you're going to have to sleep with crumbs. That was the consequences of eating crackers in bed. If you want to be in bed with Christ, you have to think the thoughts of Christ. You have to be surrendered to the thoughts of Christ, renewed in your mind to begin the journey of obedience. And that obedience comes out of what? It comes out of the submission, the surrender to the thoughts of Christ in you. So longer, Paul says, do I live, but Christ in me. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that Jesus' thoughts are propelling him onward into everlasting life. And what is the result of that? Therefore, God has exalted him highly in giving him the name which is above every name. Because he did what God wanted him to do, because he had the form, the essence, the very nature of God. And he expressed that in the very essence, the very nature of man. He's our model. You know, Mother Teresa has always been someone who I admired greatly. And Mother Teresa was once asked by Senator Mark Hatfield, who was visiting her in Calcutta, where she was ministering to the sick and the dying. She said, I am just God's pencil writing love letters to the world. And the senator looked around and he was there for a number of days and he said, doesn't this ever depress you? Don't you ever actually get depressed because of what you see around you? I mean, there's endemic kinds of things here you can do nothing about. There's sickness running rampant across this country. The filth is unbelievable. The sick are always with you. There's not enough money. There's not enough time. There's not enough power. There's not enough anything to fix this mess. Doesn't that ever get you down? And she said, no. Because you see, God never called me to success. He called me simply to be faithful. The devil lies to us. He tells us that we can take the most toys wins. You can't take your toys to heaven. It's the difference between running uphill and running downhill. Running uphill is hard because it attacks your lungs and your lung capacity is hard for you to run uphill, but it's even harder to run downhill because your legs are doing something they're unaccustomed to doing. Jesus wants us to run downhill, not uphill. Uphill climb to the success of the world, but the downhill climb to significance in Christ. He wants us to go down on our knees because no man is taller than when he's on his knees before God. He wants us to go down on our face because no one is closer to God than when we bury our face in the ground and plead to him. He wants us to go down to serve one another. He wants us to be those kinds of servants. And so we get rid of everything as we're running down. So nothing encumbers us from going faster and faster and faster till we reach that place of significance. Two different thought processes. Two different ways of looking at life. Let me give you a quick way to check on whether or not your thoughts are influenced by the world and by Satan or by Christ. Kind of a punch list. If your thoughts are about how to gain more stuff, how to have more that this world has to offer, that you're willing to climb on top of anybody to get to the very top, if you are pulled to worship other gods because they're heroes of yours in the music industry or the sports industry or some other industry, if you feel that you're pulled out of your depression when you shop for things, if you feel as though you can't do anything without the almighty dollar in your hand, then you are more influenced in those moments by Satan than you are by Jesus. If you're willing to give up what you have for others, if you're willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. If you're willing to take on the number 2 spot or the number 10th spot or the number 20 spot, if you're willing to sit on the bench when everybody else is playing in order just to simply support what they're doing, if you're willing to humble yourself and be obedient no matter what the cost to yourself, then you're more influenced by Christ. Most of us have a conflict that's going on in us all the time. Well, I want to take care of my stuff and my family and my... What does the scripture say? 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That is having the thoughts of Christ, who put others ahead of himself all of the time, whose very thought process was that you were more important to him than the whip lashes that he was accepting on your behalf. That you were more important to him than the nails and the pain he was suffering by being nailed to the cross. That you were more important to him than any cost he could pay here on earth, even when he said, Ali, Ali, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even when all of our sin was poured upon him, even when everything was going wrong in his life and all the circumstances were down, he said, you were more important than him. And he was the very essence, the very nature of God. When we love that much, then we have the mind of Christ. When we're loving someone that much, for that moment, we have the mind of Christ. When we're that sacrificial in our life and in our giving, we have, for that moment, the mind of Christ. Our job as we go on in this life is to grow more and more and more like Christ, to be predominated by those thoughts and those thinking processes that are His, and less by our own and by the Satan who prompts us to draw away from Him. Stinking thinking leads to stinking living. If your life is stinking right now, it's because your thinking has been predominated by the devil and not by Christ. For it is Christ's love that constrains us from doing the things that we would otherwise do. It is Christ's love that lifts us. It is Christ's love that makes us into new creatures that can think the thoughts of Christ Himself, that can surrender our own thoughts to Him, that can say every time we think a wicked thought or get angry without cause or do something we wish we hadn't done, we confess that to God and say, that thought was captured by Satan. I'm sorry for it. Take over my mind. Think the thoughts you want me to think. Do the things you want me to do. Many people will tell you that following Christ and being obedient, some airy-fairy thing. It's not an airy-fairy thing. It starts with your mind, getting your mind right, getting it surrendered to the will of God the Father, being obedient to His Word means to allow His thoughts to become your thoughts and His ways to become your ways.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.